a great job memorizing all those lines. It's fantastic. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read a few verses and we'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. We'll read the first 6 verses. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 2, verse 18, chapter 2. We'll read from 18 to the end of the chapter. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you this morning for a new day. We thank you, Father, for a day of mercy and grace. And Lord, we thank you for all that's happened already this morning. We thank you that we could be here this morning and that we could get here to see the play and the story of Esther and have the children be renewed in their faith. Lord, we thank you that they memorize scripture and that they can understand these things. Lord, we thank you for the blessing it is to see young people grow in grace and knowledge. So, Father, we ask now that you'd be with us upstairs, with adults, with young adults, that we might grow also as we read your word and study it. We pray also for the young ones downstairs. Lord, continue to bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying this month the basics, I guess. Dan, in the first Sunday of January, started it. He talked about a few things. Why are we here? Why are we in this building? Why do we meet on Sunday? What do we do on Sunday? He talked about some of the basics of Christianity. Harold Young continued that theme. Talked about salvation, the fact that God planned it. He purposed it. He planned it. And then he performed it. He talked about salvation. Also talked about the responsibilities of Christians. And I think it's good this year 2000, any new year really, and any time is good for us to be reminded of the basics of our faith. And we just studied in 1 John this morning. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith is a very precious thing. Even last night we saw a movie about 3 persecuted Christians in Russia. The Iron Curtain, atheism, oppression. And here you have 3 men who are basically stripped down to nothing but the clothes on their backs, maybe the boots on their feet, in cold, in torment, in persecution. And what do they have there in Siberia? Their faith. Their faith, and that carries them through. And God does this, and it's marvelous in his sight. And so I want to, the Lord has just led me this morning to take on what is a very difficult topic, and I do this reservedly and cautiously and humbly, brethren, asking the Spirit of God to lead and that we might be faithful to the Word of God. We would never want to impose anything on the Word of God or speak a word publicly that would not be according to his will. But in thinking of the basics, in thinking of the church, in thinking of our responsibilities, I just wanted to give us a sense of purpose this morning and a sense of focus from a Godward perspective. There's much that we need to be thinking about in our own lives in terms of our service and our commitment. In fact, I think even last week, I didn't hear all of the message, but our brother Johnson John, I think, spoke about our priorities, about our purpose and what we're doing. But I want to talk this morning about what God has done. I want to lift him up this morning, give us a picture of his sovereignty and look at things from his perspective as he has already told us here in this letter to the book of Ephesians. In fact, you know, I think there's much in Christendom when you think about things, our identification. Who are we as people? You know, oftentimes we identify with a particular church, a particular denomination. And that becomes, you know, when, if you've done any personal evangelism, which I know many of you have, you speak to people and one thing they might say is, well, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, I'm okay. Or I'm a Roman Catholic, or I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, or I'm a Mormon, you name it. You know, it's all, we get this kind of response. But one thing I want to focus on this morning is that we leave here with the understanding that our identity as Christians is first and foremost connected to our union with Jesus Christ. It's dripping on the pages of Ephesians. It comes out right at you. Everything is in Christ. And we need to lay hold of this truth and proclaim it. Ephesians 1:4 says that God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. These verses speak of God's work on our behalf before time began. And brethren, it's very hard for us as finite creatures to understand this. And it's hard to even talk about it. In fact, I was reading even last night. I was reading something, Charles Spurgeon, and I rarely quote from other men from this platform, but I'll read this quotation because I think it's apt and it really characterizes what I'm thinking in relationship to this message. He says, "I have long ago given up the idea of making all of my beliefs a system," which is true. "I believe, but I cannot explain." And that is so right. There are many things that we believe that we cannot explain. If you've ever tried to explain the Trinity to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Who here hasn't stumbled and bumbled their way in trying to explain three persons of the Godhead? One God, three persons. It's very hard. But it's in the Word. The Word tells us that Jesus is God, the Spirit is God, the Father is God. And then we learn there's one God. And so we preach it and we believe it, even though it's hard to explain it. So that's kind of where I am this morning relative to this. I think there's been a danger in Christendom today where we're very man-centered in our thinking. And brethren, we need to be very cautious about this and careful. We're man-centered from the standpoint that when it comes to our view of the church, we hear of people shopping around for a church, wanting maybe to join a church that meets their felt needs, a church that has activities for the young ones, or maybe one that has a choir or a good music ministry. We fall into these this kind of a man-centered thinking when in actuality, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are part of the church. It is God that does the work and makes us a part of his body. Mistakes are made when people attempt to win souls to a church and they miss the point of winning them to Jesus Christ, bringing them to him, bringing them to the foot of the cross where they can see that there's a Savior who loves them and died for them. So our position as Christians, brethren, will forever be linked to one person, the Son of God, the sinless one, and we need to claim that. And when we are joined to Jesus Christ, and look what it does. It gives us the understanding that I am joined to Christians in Africa, Japan, Russia, maybe in the Midwest, New Hampshire, where whatever state you have, there's this oneness. Many members of one body, and we all share that common bond. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to speak this morning about the topic of the church in the remaining time, primarily focus on God's sovereignty in joining us to the church, but also reflecting the balance that we need to have, which is man's responsibility in believing, in trusting, in obeying. So we've got these two, as we often say, parallel railroad tracks, if you will, that are sort of streaming out in our vision. God's sovereignty in choosing us and man's responsibility and equal truth. And they both need to be proclaimed. In fact, it was Spurgeon who said, how do you reconcile these things? That God chooses before the foundation of the world, a church, a people. And equally, how do we reconcile that man is fully responsible to believe, to trust? And he said, I don't reconcile friends. They're equal and they're both true. And I say amen to that. So, the thing that is important about this teaching, and the reason that we do want to go over it even briefly this morning, is that these words bring glory to God. Last night in the film, it was very evident. These three men in Siberia, one of their primary goals was to bring glory to Jesus Christ through their lives, through their testimony. And the teaching of predestination, if you will, or God's choosing us, or election, or the term that you want to use, brings glory to God. He's doing the work. Jesus paid it all. He does it all on our behalf. We are, who can deny this morning, brethren, that we are the beneficiaries of God's grace? Is there a soul among us that has merited God's love? I would say no, brethren. So this morning, may we have a deeper appreciation for the church and God's provision in bringing us as sheep into one flock. One flock. And the other thing that we want to, hopefully that we leave here this morning, brethren, as a goal of mine, is that we would yearn to take our place in the body of Christ. Jesus himself gave his life for us, and that we might serve him, so that we might take our place in the body, that we might know our gifts, our spiritual gifts. And God has promised he's given us at least one. For sure one, and some, it seems that he's given several with organization and encouragement and pastoring and shepherding and so many gifts that we read about in the Word of God. Beginning in Ephesians 1:3, brethren, if you look at that, 1:3 and 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we see here that Paul begins in the eternal counsels of God. Here he's writing this letter to the Ephesian church, and before he gets into anything practical, anything doctrinal, he wants them to know that God has chosen them before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. He inhabits eternity. He knows the beginning from the end, God does. Before Adam was ever created, the church of Jesus Christ was in full view. Because for God, everything is in full view. And we recognize, as Harold Young said 2 weeks ago, your personal salvation was planned by God, purposed by God, and performed by God. And he gets the glory for that. That's the beautiful thing. There'll be no boasting in heaven at all that I believed because of my intellectual ability, or I believed because of my merit, or anything of that nature. We believe because God is gracious and he opens our heart. Acts 16, the Bible says, and God opened Lydia's heart to believe. We agree that salvation is of the Lord. We agree that there is no one righteous, no, not one. And that's an important understanding. We have to abandon our sense of goodness. Brethren, it's everywhere today. It's in the school system where my children attend public school. It's in the news. It's actually on some church platforms. Self-esteem, our inherent goodness. This is not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach us that we're inherently good. Quite to the contrary, it teaches us that we're born in sin, that we're disposed to do those kinds of things, and that we need to reach out, cry out for mercy, and ask God to come into our heart and save us from our sins. I mean, a way of illustration, we're born with a spiritual form of cancer, and it's terminal. It is terminal. Everyone dies. But were it not for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the antidote, the remedy, that's why we can be saved. In verse 1 of this very epistle, just to go back to it for a second, look at the very sovereignty we see in Paul's affirmation. He says he credits his apostleship to the will of God. Paul doesn't tell us that he's an apostle because he had the great educational background in Judaism. It's not because he's quick thinking and he's a great public speaker. He's an apostle by the will of God. It's God's will. Again, sovereignty here. And in fact, in Galatians 1:15, you don't need to turn there. I'll read the verse. Paul stating, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach to the Gentiles. And that's true of us, brethren, everyone who's saved here. We can say that he separated us unto himself. I was 29 when I came to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. He saved me at 29. Some of you he may have saved younger. Some of you may be older. And perhaps some of you he's yet to save in your lifetime. But we're thankful for his grace. In Acts, when Paul was converted, when we think of sovereignty, when Paul was converted in Acts 15, listen to what Jesus says, go to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, it's quite a verse, brethren, when we read that Paul was chosen, marked out to be an apostle, chosen to preach to the Gentiles, chosen to suffer. You know, it's not a very welcome teaching, is it? When we think about the call of the Christian is to suffer for Jesus Christ. But when we think about the fact, though, that Jesus works through our sufferings and our trials and our persecutions, he works holiness. He's perfecting us, that we, as through fire, might be tried, and that the dross would fade away, and that we might be without blemish. So he's doing all of this work in us, and we fail. We succumb to the temptations. We're weak in the trials, so many of us, all of us. But yet God bears us up. It says in the scripture that he is faithful. He abides faithful. And when we think of suffering, even a verse like that in Acts 8:15, it's God's way that we would pass through the trials. The nation of Israel, when they were delivered with a strong arm, we've seen the movie. In fact, my children just watched it recently, The Ten Commandments. Not completely, of course, there's things there that may not agree completely with Scripture, but we get the idea. The nation of Israel is going out into the wilderness. And they're expecting, hey, we've been delivered with a strong arm. You know, we've got the booty here. We've got the gold. We've got everything. And what lied ahead for them? God wanted to test them, to see if there would be a faith in them. He wanted them to understand that he was a sovereign God. Jesus himself, in Hebrews, it says that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. How can you teach that verse? God learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It's hard to even expound upon something like that. And it says, and having been perfected, he became the author of salvation to those who would obey him. So we recognize that there'll be trials, and we recognize that there'll be persecutions, all for the purpose of God, and also that we might be dependent. You know, you think of the life of Jesus Christ. He lived in complete dependence upon the Father. What a model. What a model for us. Always in prayer. Always obedient. Always looking to do the Father's will. And that's our place on this earth. We should be living that kind of life. Dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Dependent on the Spirit of God. Looking to the Father for his direction and his will. In verse 4, it says that, again, that we were chosen. God initiates the call. He chooses men. God knows when he'll come, and he knows who will be saved in the meantime, brethren. We know that. He knows it all. But to us, it's a little different. We're thankful for each day that God's mercy is still reigning. And while there's yet time, we're thankful that we can go out as humble servants of his and preach the gospel to a lost world. That we can sow the seed, that we can water where he wants us to water. So that he might add the increase. It's God that does the saving. So you say, why do we preach? It sounds to me you're saying, preacher, that God's already done it in eternity past. He's already done it. He's determined who will be saved. He knows who the church is going to be. Why not just fold it up and sit back and just let it happen? But no, we don't do that. On the contrary, brethren, we are emboldened to go out as God has commanded us to and to participate in the work. He wants us to be involved in spreading the word so that all of the excellency might be of him and not of us. He uses us, brethren, in his work. It's humbling. A brother sitting out here now in the age of 89 sort of stirred us up a few years ago and said, let's get going. There's a whole neighborhood that needs to be evangelized. Let's go. And he knows because the word of God says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock himself, I will build my church. It's of God. God is sovereign. The thing that we want to stress now, brethren, is that while we recognize that it's God who's sovereignty, who's choosing men, that it doesn't militate, it doesn't negate or cancel your responsibility, each one of you, myself included, in the room, in the world, from trusting in Jesus Christ. It doesn't do it. This is the equal and opposite truth. Equal and complementary truth, I should say, that we go out and man is fully responsible. And it's a wonderful thing. The gospel is salvation to the whosoever will. It is always this way. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is to the whosoever will. There is no limitations, no restrictions on the grace of God. It is offered freely to all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. It's to the whosoever will. It's important to keep that in mind. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn to John 6:37. This is a wonderful verse, brethren, again. This is just, in fact, 6:37. You know, you read verses in John, we're studying in John, and there are so many verses that we just need to stop and pause and meditate. You can go so quickly through these. And look at this one, brethren, John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Look at that. In two halves of this verse, we have God's view. Godward, the first part, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. That's God's sovereignty. It's done. It's a done transaction. But look at the next part. We're all included. Everyone is responsible. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. One verse, two amazing truths from two different perspectives. It's quite a verse, brother. 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, expositors have cried foul on this verse, saying that translators have added the word all, that it wasn't in the original text. Fine, take out the word all, and let's read it. God desires men to be saved. Clear enough? It's clear enough for me. We can't miss the fact that God is loving and merciful and gracious and has made provision for our salvation. John 5:40. Again, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Let's read 39 for connection. You search the scriptures, Jesus reading, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Again, we talk about willing. There is a will, brethren. We do have a will. And here in this verse, it teaches us that the Pharisees and the unbelievers were not willing to believe, to trust, to obey. The verse is clear. There's teaching in Ephesians and 1 Peter 1 and Romans 9 concerning the sovereignty of God. We shouldn't shun it. We shouldn't say, hey, it's controversial. I don't want to deal with it. It's in the Word of God. It's here. We need to read it and believe it. Why? Because it exalts God. It gives Jesus Christ the glory. He is the determining force in the universe, and he planned it all. and to that we worship Him. It should cause us, brethren, to get up every Sunday morning, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, to make our way to the local assembly and say, thank you, God, for choosing me before the foundation of the world. Thank you. You know, in other words, this causes us to want to worship. When we consider, brethren, the high calling to which we've been called, to which we are as Christians, it's a humbling thing. We don't boast as believers. We don't, again, and this is the thing, you know, in terms of other views of sovereignty, we don't boast that we're in the kingdom. The opposite. We bow our knees to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for His grace in saving us. Think about it. We were dead in sin, lost. We were in darkness, and He made us alive. He gave us life. We've been born again to a living hope. We've been rescued. Use the phrase that you want to. Delivered, brought back from the slave market. All those things apply. Redeemed. It's a wonderful thing. And again, all by God's grace. The verse says, we love Him because He first loved us. Jeremiah 1:5. Don't turn there, brethren, for the sake of time, but I want to just read this verse to you again. This is along with many verses in Scripture. We just read it and we say, wow, what a God. Jeremiah writing, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. This is God speaking of Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Sovereignty. God determined it. He planned it. Jesus says in the Gospels, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Samson in the book of Judges, and people say, and you know, you look at the book of Judges, you look at Samson's life, and you may have a few negative things to say about him. He sort of was a man of the flesh at times, sort of a carnal man, some say. But what does it say in Judges 13? In fact, let's look at Judges 13 real quickly. Let the word of God speak for itself. Judges 13, verses 2 through 5. I'm just picking a few illustrations, brethren. There's many, many, many more, of course, in the Word of God. Starting in verse 1 for connection. And again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Before any work had been done, before anyone had been born, God determined it. And we don't have any problem with that, brethren. We say amen. We say amen that we have a God who's in control. Chosen by God for us. You know, John the Baptist, doesn't it read, similar, doesn't it? Even the birth of our Lord. It's similar in that God steps into time, steps into history for His purpose and for His glory. And here we are as Christians. We look at a verse like Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Again, a very interesting verse. Look how one has translated this verse, which I like this translation. It's easy to understand, brethren. Listen to this. He has made us what we are. Amen. Creating us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God long ago planned for us to live in. He plans it. He purposes it. He accomplishes it. Look at Genesis 25, brethren. Genesis 25, starting in verse 21. Again, we want to just let Scripture harmonize with Scripture, Old and New Testament. It runs right through this theme that we're looking at this morning. Genesis 25. starting in 21. And again, these are familiar stories. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. We just read of that. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, woman of faith. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." It's God's decree. Before anyone being born, God had said it. Again, God's sovereignty in this verse. He does what he pleases. You know, brethren, we serve a God and we preach a God who does what he pleases according to his purposes. And he does all things well. Perfectly righteous, perfectly just, perfectly holy. And any incongruities and inconsistencies that may appear in our minds are just that. Things that we won't understand until eternity. So we have this word of God, and we read the word of God, and we do bow ourselves humbly as we read some of these scriptures. You think of, one has said, well, you know, what if I'm not one of the elect? What if I'm not one of the chosen? I think it was Harry Ironside said, well, friend, repent and believe in Jesus Christ today, and that issue will be settled for eternity. which I think is true. You know? It's, you know, for the person in the pew, for the person in the audience who's not saved, the issue is responsibility. Your responsibility before a holy God, that's the issue. What God does in his eternal counsels, that's with him. Again, we look at this and we say, why do we preach this? You know, we talk about deserving heaven. We don't deserve to go to heaven. Just this week, Monday, and I don't watch much TV, brethren, thankfully, because I have a few children and I've got a lot of things to do. But I able to catch a sound bite on the news of a speech given in Wilmington, Delaware, just this past Monday, in celebration of Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. It was Archbishop, I guess is his title, or Bishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa, very much a man in the news, and certainly has gone about doing many things and trying to eradicate racism in South Africa. And for that work, we laud him for that work. But the one little soundbite that I get on the 10 o'clock news, just a few seconds of him being wheeled out in his wheelchair because his health is failing him with his legs. Right in the camera, he said, someone asked him a question. He says, "We're all basically good. We're good people." You know, so this is what I get. So for 30, 40 minutes, he speaks to a group in Wilmington. And for that 1 minute across the entire Philadelphia area, we hear Desmond Tutu affirming the world's view is that we're all good. And that we just need maybe to have a little correction to our self-esteem, or a little correction to our waywardness. Brethren, we don't need a little correction. We need a whole new heart. We need a brand new life. There's only one way to get that, and that's from Jesus Christ. So, if we were all good, then where would there be need for the grace of God? If we were good, then why did there have to be a cross? I'm still waiting for someone to answer me on that question. If we were good, then why did Jesus have to die? The very extreme measures that God took to redeem us show us how grave a situation our sin has put us in. So God choosing me and predestinating me and electing me, you know what it does, brethren? It doesn't scare me. Quite the contrary. It frees me from the fear that I would otherwise have, that I need to remain good to stay in the graces of God, that I need to maintain my salvation. And brethren, there are Christians the world over that have this very fear all the time. But the sovereignty of God in choosing us teaches me that the God who planned it, and the God who died for me, who came to earth and died for me, and the one who rose again, is the one that will keep me forever until he brings me home. It's a done transaction. So the teaching of sovereignty should really warm us and encourage us and not scare us as it does to some. Think of it. The Father has chosen me. The Son has died for me. the Spirit has sealed me. The Trinity, all three working for us on our behalf. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll complete it. It's not going to be a half-done transaction. I'm thankful that God doesn't do things halfway like me. My wife sometimes calls, you know, when I try to set about to fix something, I might get into it, and then a month later, she's wondering why I haven't finished it. You know, I don't know if there's any men like that here, but there's a word for that for us, and it's not a good one, but we do things halfway, brethren. We do things halfway, but God does it all the way. If God is for me, who can be against me? You know, we stand on the promises of God. And the teaching, brethren, that we've been reviewing this morning is that God has set up his love upon you. I think of an illustration of a son. Didn't expect this. You know, my mom, she's my mom. And she loves me whether I'm good or bad. I will always be her son. And when God predestinates us and chooses us as his children, we are always his children. No one can snatch us out of his hand. It cannot be. My mother cannot disown me. She can say what she wants. I will always be her son. And so it is with spiritual truth, brethren. To sum it up, the righteousness, there is no unrighteousness with our God. None. These two truths that we've been thinking about, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, they're both equally true. And we proclaim them both. So that if there be anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, hasn't committed their life to him, now is the day of salvation. You can come freely. Whosoever will, come. There's no restrictions, no limitations, brethren, on that invitation. It's the greatest invitation in the world today. Look at one verse with me, brethren. Matthew 23:37, speaking of the responsibility of man. It's a poignant verse, brethren. 23:37. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. Just before this is basically in the last week or so of his life, his earthly life. Here's what we read. Jesus, just think of his heart breaking at being rejected. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The words of Jesus Christ our Lord. The Pharisees, the Jews, the religious people of the day were not willing to come. And so for those who are covered this morning by the Lamb, we have an imputed righteousness. It has been laid to our account. We didn't merit it and we didn't deserve it. And we can be sure that by the works and the mighty acts of God that we will stand in the day of judgment. Think of it, brethren. Before a holy God, you will be able to stand on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe unto those who will stand before a holy God in their own nakedness and on their own merits, their own works. This is again why we worship, brethren. This is why we worship, because he has brought us into such a relationship. He, knowing these truths, we admit that by God's grace we were ordained to these things, and we thank him for it. Romans 1:16, in closing, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. No limitations, no restrictions. We're all invited to come. Just a couple thoughts here, brethren. It is the will of God that saves. It's the will of God that saves, that anyone is saved. And it is the will of man that damns. If there is any barrier to salvation, it is not with God, it is not with Christ, it is with your sinful heart. Those are quotations again from Charles Spurgeon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for a day of salvation. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us and you have blessed us in the heavenly places. You've put us in him. And Father, that is where we wish ourselves this morning. We are sheltered under the blood. We thank you for him who loved us and gave himself for us at the cross of Calvary. Father, we thank you for a day of grace. We thank you that the gospel still goes forth, that we can preach about your love and your goodness and your perfection. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you. And we pray, our God, that while there's yet time, that souls would be brought nigh to thee and be redeemed. And so that we would all join together in that host, that company, that choir, that heavenly choir, where we'll sing the praises of the Lamb of God, the one who loved us from eternity past. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. And Lord, we don't push your sovereignty under the carpet. We don't put you in a box. We thank you that you are who you are as you've revealed yourself to us in the Word. Father, give us faith this morning to believe the Word. We pray. Again, Father, we pray that you'll lead us safely to our homes, thanking you again for another day of praise and worship. And it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray all these things. Amen.